This presentation has been previously broadcast.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expire, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Our Lady, Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show is here for you at 888-914-9149.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. It's 12 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com filling in for Drew. And Drew will be back on Thursday of next week, I believe. And that's when the live chaplet will return as well. So be sure to tune in then. In the meantime, just remember that we're praying for you, regardless of whether the chaplet is live or not. And we know that you're praying for us. And I can't tell you how much we appreciate that and how much it gets us, how much it lifts us up for the work that we're doing. So thank you very much for your prayers and for listening to Relevant Radio and the Drew Mariani Show. Joining me now is Pam Barton. She's on the board of directors for Lourdes Volunteers and is both a guide and director of the Lourdes Virtual Pilgrimage Experience on Pilgrimage to Lourdes. Pam has served as travel leader, youth leader, catechist, and pilgrimage volunteer numerous times. Our Lady of Lourdes Hospitality North American Volunteers brings the seriously ill and profoundly disabled to Lourdes with volunteer medical supportive care teams and caregivers. And you can find out more, much more, at lourdesvolunteers.org. And we're going to talk to Pam today about the pilgrimage that Drew actually talked about a couple of months ago, right, Pam?
Hi, Ed. This is, Pam, and I'm just delighted to be able to share more about this unique and really historic opportunity for everyone.
Oh, it looks wonderful, and it looks like it's coming to Texas pretty soon. And I know that my wife, being the good woman that she is going to want to get to one of the two places in Texas where this is going to be coming through. So we'll be making plans to do that, and we can go to your website, lourdesvolunteers.org, to see that, or you can go to stbernadetteusa.org, I believe, to also see the where you're at on the tour.
Yeah, that's correct. Right now, Bernadette is arriving in Ohio, and she will be in the Diocese of Columbus, then on to the Archdiocese of Cincinnati, and then up in Relevant Radio territory. She'll be in Green Bay, the Diocese of Green Bay, after that. So we're delighted and thrilled to be able to travel with Bernadette across this beautiful country.
So tell us what people can expect when they go to these stops where the reliquary of Saint Bernadette will be exposed, and it's much more than just, well, we've got the reliquary and that's it. You have a whole full presentation that goes with this, right?
Yeah, well, each diocese is kind of designing their own program, but it really is to help people experience the graces of Lourdes. It's very prayerful. It's reverent. There is great devotion, and it's almost like a family reunion. We all just, you know, either have a special devotion to Bernadette, have been friends with her since we were children, or maybe we experienced, you know, a grace or healing in Lourdes, or we know someone who experienced healing in Lourdes, or just a great devotion to Our Lady. And we come together, and it's so joyful, and as a family of faith, you know, first and foremost, we gather for Mass, which is beautiful. Many parishes are having extended hours of confessions, because, you know, conversion really is the heart of the message of Lourdes. So there's
right.
There's confessions, there's opportunity for anointing of the sick. We then, as you mentioned, we as North American Lourdes volunteers, we have been offering, wherever possible, we've been offering the Lourdes virtual pilgrimage experience. So in about 90 minutes to 2 hours, we provide an experience that is similar to what you would have if you would go to the sanctuary today. So we connect Bernadette. You can't know Lourdes without knowing Bernadette. So we begin with Bernadette, and we follow her in the apparitions. And then we go to the sanctuary today of what people experience in the sanctuary. And then we go to us here in the parish pew or wherever we find ourselves, and we connect these dots, and we experience those same graces. And it's really a privilege to be a guide for the pilgrimage experience, to, you know, bring this these graces to everyone who comes. It really is wonderful.
Well, and Pam, I can just imagine those graces that come through this, and for yourselves, and also for everybody who's coming to these stops on the tour and having these wonderful experiences. And again, you can go to either lourdesvolunteers.org or to stbernadetteusa.org, and you can find out when and where this will be coming close to you so that you can make plans to be there. And this started 2 months ago. I know you must already have a number of wonderful stories about the graces that you've seen just on this tour. I was wondering if you might want to share one or two of those.
Sure. Well, as you said, Bernadette arrived in the United States on April 7th, began in Miami, and she's making her way throughout the country. She will depart the United States on August 4th from Los Angeles. And we, as virtual pilgrimage guides, we've tried to come to as many stops as we're able to share this Lourdes virtual pilgrimage experience. And I had an opportunity to go down to Greenwood, South Carolina, Little Lynnville, North Carolina, just a village of 300 people. So from the very tiny places, you know, the little Bernadettes on the stops, to after that, I went to Baltimore to the cathedral there. So where you see thousands of people come. I just got back from Pittsfield, New Hampshire this weekend. And again, another just beautiful little, I would say, Bernadette stop on the tour, a small chapel. And everyone there was just amazed, you know, how can Bernadette come here? How can we, you know, get this visit from a saint? And they're just amazed, and they're thrilled, and so many stories they share. Stories of, you know, difficult things they're going through. I mean, we all, you know, experience those difficult times, and seeking, you know, prayers from this beautiful saint, from Saint Bernadette and from Our Lady of Lourdes, but also sharing, again, beautiful stories of joy and of healing that they've received. You know, people say, I just, you know, got back from Lourdes, and you know, the person I was with, you know, received a great news on an MRI they just had, or just so many stories. It really, like I said, it's like a family reunion of relatives you haven't met yet, because we all
right.
have the same love in our heart for Our Lady and for this beautiful little Saint Bernadette.
Well, I mean, again, and these are going to be amazing experiences. Again, we're speaking with Pam Barton from Lourdes Volunteers, lourdesvolunteers.org. And there's lots of great content, by the way, at lourdesvolunteers.org. Right now, of course, obviously, they're focused on this, on the St. Bernadette Relic Tour in the United States. But there are all sorts of different ways that you can use this website to grow closer to Our Lady and to that Lourdes experience through the website, lourdesvolunteers.org. Now, I know that this has got to be a difficult logistical tour. I have trouble, Pam, you know, just plotting a family vacation for a week. I can't even imagine what it would be like to do a 4-month tour of something with this import and with such, you know, gravitas. How can people help out with that? Because I know that that's something that I'm sure that you would more than welcome some assistance with.
Sure. Well, a couple things. You're right. It was incredible how this pulled together, and it came together actually very quickly. And as things started happening, and we became involved with Hospitality Miami and the Sovereign Order of Malta, we have relationships with the Sanctuary of Lourdes, and so we assisted with bringing this tour together and bringing it to the United States. And you know, we thought to ourselves, you know, how can this happen so quickly? We're going to need years to figure this out. But with all, you know, God, all things are possible, and it really has been a grace to see it all come together and to connect with all the dioceses and archdioceses along the way. For those who are still looking to come to the Relic Tour, to come, we are, as guides, coming to present the Lourdes Virtual Pilgrimage Experience, and we can always use volunteers, welcoming people, holding the grotto rocks, holding bowls of Lourdes water for people to experience that. Just coming, your presence is helping. Your presence, your prayers, you know, everything helps. So, you know, first and foremost, please pray for the that many people are touched by this beautiful grace and opportunity. But please, yeah, do come and share the word. That's how the faith is passed on, is from person to person, one person to another. And so I just encourage everyone to come. Take a look at the website schedule, and we've seen people traveling from, you know, far and wide, from many states. Bernadette just left our home diocese of Syracuse, New York, and people came from all over the state and outside of the state. So it really is a special moment for our country. And, you know, in this time, right, you look at our country and you see all the difficulties and all the pain, and to have this beautiful opportunity of healing and joy and peace to come across our country, it really is very special and much needed.
Well, I think so as well, Pam. And if you go to lourdesvolunteers.org and look at, you know, click on the relic visit page, you'll see the itinerary. It's actually drawn out in a map of the United States, and it's really well designed because it's going to allow most areas of the country to have at least some access to this. And so, especially with the later stops on the tour, if you know about it now, you can make plans if you're in, say, in the upper Northwest, where you're not going to get too much close access to it. You can make a plan to go down to Southern California, Arizona, that area to be there when the tour arrives. So I would encourage people to plan in advance for this, because even if you happen to be local in the places that where this is coming, you know that there's going to be a tremendous response. I'm sure, Pam, you've already seen a tremendous response in the local communities when you arrive there. And so it's good to plan this out, and it's good to make sure that you're prepared.
Right. We've been hearing from parishes of people calling saying they're bringing a busload from other parishes. And so it really is bringing people together, and really a sign of the Holy Spirit, you know, uniting us all together. And Our Lady, you know, she brings all her children together. So it really is quite beautiful.
She does indeed. Pam Barton, thank you so much for being with us to talk to us about this. Don't forget to go to lourdesvolunteers.org to take a look at that itinerary. Make your plans now. It's the tour will be going on for another 2 months, so you will have opportunities if you plan now. And or you can go to stbernadetteusa.org, either one of those places. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew Mariani. We'll be right back.
We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, all thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Your life connected. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 29 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today, taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. By the way, this is the last week you can get Father Rocky's new free book, The Memorari Moment. Our world desperately needs Mary's help right now, so join us today at relevantradio.com/moment with this new free book to learn more about this prayer and why praying it right now can change history. Listeners and readers, Mark and Terry Kohler in Minnesota wrote to us about the Memorari Moment, woven remarkably with easy-to-read anecdotes of Father Rocky's delightful Catholic upbringing. The book helped us understand the power of saying the Memorari in these challenging times. It is a simple prayer with great power. May this book bring people closer to our mother and the power that she can have when we turn to her on a regular basis. You know, this is something I say a prayer to Mary every I ask Mary to pray for me before I go on the air every time I fill in for Relevant Radio. Probably should ask her for more help, because it is very much a comfort, and I know that she is comforting me while I'm doing this, and in many different ways. It's a real blessing. So having that relationship with Mary is so important. So final copies are going fast. So you want to sign up today at relevantradio.com/moment and get the free book again, The Memorari Moment. So we're going to turn from that now to our next topic, which is states trying to regulate the behavior of social media platforms. Texas and Florida ran into some bad news on that in court at the Supreme Court. Here to explain this very confusing situation and what the court is doing, what it did in this, what the Supreme Court just did, is Ilya Soman, who is here from George Mason University. He's professor of law there, author of the books Free to Move, Foot Voting, Migration, and Political Freedom, as well as Democracy and Political Ignorance, Why Smaller Government is Smarter. Ilya, I struggled to get that out, but I think I finally succeeded.
Thank you so much for having me.
And thank you so much for being here today. First off, let's talk a little bit about what Texas and Florida tried to do in regards to social media platforms. There's been a lot of back and forth on regulation, or maybe we can say quasi-regulation, of social media platforms and speech and content there. Texas and Florida is sort of reacting to that with regulations of their own, and they've been struggling with those in court, and the Supreme Court enjoined them from enforcing this while these cases are being heard. What exactly was enjoined by the Supreme Court?
So what Texas tried to do, and Florida is doing something similar, is that Texas is acting on these grievances that many conservatives have against big social media firms like Twitter and Facebook that they claim that these firms are discriminating against conservative viewpoints and sometimes, from their point of view, unfairly excluding certain conservatives from posting and the like. So what the new Texas law does is it says that any social media firm with over, I think it's 50 million subscribers, that they have to eliminate virtually all content moderation. That is, they will have almost no ability to either exclude content based on its viewpoint, except for a few things that might be illegal, like spreading of classified information from the U.S. government or something. And they can't even elevate some content over others based on its viewpoint. And this essentially would destroy almost all of the content moderation that these platforms do. So naturally, and this was, I think, expected, the social media firms filed lawsuits both against Texas and also against the Florida law, saying this is a violation of the First Amendment. And as you mentioned, in the Texas case, a trial court essentially more or less ruled in favor of these social media firms, and they put in what lawyers call a preliminary injunction. That is, they said that Texas is prevented from enforcing this law until the litigation is completed. But then Texas appealed, and the Court of Appeals lifted the injunction, although they lifted it without any written opinion. So we don't know for sure whether they lifted the injunction because they thought that Texas actually was right on the legal merits, or because the plaintiffs maybe lacked some of the other criteria for getting a preliminary injunction. But now the social media firms appealed the lifting of the injunction to the Supreme Court. And in a 5-4 decision, the Supreme Court reversed the Court of Appeals and reinstated the injunction, again, without an opinion. So we don't fully know what the justices think. But the practical effect of this is that, at least for some time to come, Texas is forbidden to enforce this law. And in addition, I think this sends a strong signal that at least 5 Supreme Court justices think that these kind of laws are unconstitutional, because one of the criteria that you have to meet to get this injunction is that you have to show a high probability that you're going to win on the merits. In other words, that you're just right in the claim that you're making. There's other criteria that are more technical that you have to meet, but that one is essential. And I think 5 Supreme Court justices, even though they didn't actually write an opinion, they signaled that they believe that this thing really is unconstitutional. And I think they're right to think that.
Well, yeah, I want to dig into this because I have been curious about this. There's a lot of performative policymaking, I guess is a polite way of putting it, Ilya. And again, we're speaking with Ilya Soman, who's professor of law at George Mason University, and writes often at Reason magazine, Reason.com. And in the case of Texas and Florida, I'm sympathetic to the argument that social media platforms are over-moderating under a lot of political pressure in some cases, and are moderating on viewpoint, not necessarily because of specific content violations, but also because that they, you know, of disfavored opinion. So I am not sympathetic to social media platforms. On the other hand, though, and this is the case, this is really the crux of the matter, I think, when it gets into court here, these are not just it's not just interstate commerce. This is global commerce, and I am unclear as to what the jurisdiction of the state of Texas or the state of Florida would be in dictating how these firms can operate, unless the firm happens to be located within that state. You know, their corporate office happened to be located in the state, and I don't believe that that's the case in either one of these cases.
So here you're getting into some issues that the courts actually have not addressed, at least not in a decision so far. What the courts have looked at is whether this is a violation of the First Amendment, and they ruled this is a violation of the First Amendment, the Texas law, and also the Florida law was ruled that way by the Court of Appeals in the 11th Circuit. And the argument there is relatively simple, that Twitter owns its platform or Facebook owns its platform, so they have the right, if they want to only include that speech which they approve of, and they have the right to exercise editorial judgment about the speech, even if that judgment is indeed biased against conservatives or biased in some other way. They can do that, just like, for example, the New York Times or Fox News. They can skew their news coverage or their opinion pieces to a liberal or conservative viewpoint that they like. The issues you raise are potentially significant ones. You could argue, I haven't seen this argument made in court, but you could argue that if a state tries to regulate these nationwide or worldwide social media firms, that is regulating interstate or even international commerce, and that might bring in the so-called dormant commerce clause, which restricts that kind of regulation. You could also try to make an argument that Texas simply lacks jurisdiction over Twitter because Twitter doesn't have a sufficient connection to Texas. I think the those issues were not litigated, at least in these cases. They could come up in future lawsuits against these kind of laws, though I do think courts have already ruled that say can regulate commerce in various ways.
You broke up there for just a moment, but you're back now, I found that to be an interesting approach to this. Just the fact that Texas, it just seemed to me that there was a jurisdictional issue here with having states regulate something that's clearly interstate, and unless the corporate offices of those platforms are within the state, that I just didn't think that this was a reasonable exercise of state law. But let's stick with the First Amendment issue, because I think this is really interesting, and it's also pretty informative as to how this works. Because honestly, I think that if that's what the court is going to eventually rule, and of course that's what the district court ruled, I believe, if this goes all the way up to the Supreme Court, and I'm sure it will, because both sides will be very much incentivized to fight this all the way up to that level, I think it is the right call to say, look, this is Twitter's platform and they can perform with it as they see fit. And you just simply have the option of not participating in it. I actually don't like these moderation rules, but I don't think it's something I would necessarily say should be regulated in that sense. On the other hand too, Ilya, a lot of this moderation was done under political pressure and under some pressure from Congress in terms of regulation. And so it's sort of a mixed bag when you get to the First Amendment. I think that the court's ruling is correct on this, but I don't think it addresses some of the issues that prompted the moderation impulse on the social media platforms.
So some people have made the argument that some of the moderation or some of the political bias in moderation is due to pressure from government. I do think you have to distinguish two kinds of pressure there. One is simply influential politicians saying, like, it's terrible that there's certain disinformation or certain right-wing views on Twitter, so they have to be reduced, and just using their sort of bully pulpit, so to speak. That's not a violation of the First Amendment. That may be a bad thing. It may be bad behavior by those politicians.
Right.
But it's not a violation of freedom of speech. On the other hand, if you could show the politician saying, if you don't do this, we're going to regulate you more, we're going to tax you more, we're going to retaliate against you in some way, then that would be very different. And if conservatives or anybody, if they can show that, I think that would be a serious First Amendment problem. But so far, I at least have not seen anything like sufficient evidence of that. And I think much of this is driven simply by a couple of variables. One is that some of the content moderation is simply driven by the social media firms' views on what customers want to see. That, as it turns out, very few customers do want a completely content neutral policy. They do want, most of them, some content moderation. Even explicitly conservative sites like Parler, they have found that a no moderation rule is something most consumers don't want. Some of it is driven by the fact, I think it is true, not all, but most of the people who work and run firms like Twitter, most of them tend to be on the left. So they have some bias, like many of us do, against views that they don't agree with. So I think there is some unfairness in that respect. But the solution to that is competition and choice rather than the government coming in and saying, you should have no content moderation at all, which ironically is something that very few consumers want, even, as I mentioned, consumers on explicitly right of center oriented alternatives to these sites. Parler had to back off their initial policy of almost no content moderation because it turned out that many of their customers actually didn't like that.
We are speaking with Ilya Soman, professor of law at George Mason University, taking your calls at 888-914-9149. And I take your point, Ilya, because, I mean, even Reddit is doing content moderation, right? And yeah. That used to be at least sort of a wild, wild west. To some extent, is in some corners of Reddit. But I think that this is correct. And I think that this is something that the government should have been thinking about as well, which is that the idea that just because somebody puts something up on Twitter or Facebook or Parler or YouTube or any other platform doesn't mean that people are going to necessarily believe it or simply won't consider it as part of an overall information load. And this is a part, I think, where my inner libertarian, which is not necessarily usually too front and center, but this is where it comes out. It was just, the issue here isn't whether or not people are being wrong on the internet. The issue is that people have the freedom to discern whether people are being wrong on the internet. And I would prefer that social media platforms adopt a more relaxed approach to that. It's their property that they can do with what they want with it, and I can choose not to engage with it if I don't like their policies. But I think that the government aspect of this is broken as well. And that to me is where the heart of the matter is. It's not so much a fight over the management of social media platforms. I think it is a fight over how much faith we're going to put in the First Amendment, and how much faith we're going to put in free and open debate. And I think that's the actual real crisis that we're dealing with here.
Yeah, I think that's a large part of it. On the one hand, I am a little bit more pessimistic about free and open debate than some people are, that having written extensively about political ignorance and about bias in the evaluation of political information that partisans on both sides tend to have, I'm less confident than some people that, you know, sort of the right argument will always win out, or even win out most of the time if you just give it a chance. On the other hand, while I do think there's a lot of bad arguments that people accept and a lot of misinformation, obviously I'm skeptical of giving government the power to try to decide what is misinformation or what the content moderation rules on Twitter or Facebook should be, because government has obvious perverse incentives. The people in power, if you give them that authority, they will likely use it to bolster their side rather than to try to promote some objective truth. Even if you feel confident that, say, you trust the Democratic Party to this, well, what happens when there's a Republican administration? You probably don't trust them, or vice versa. You know, if you trust the Republicans, you probably wouldn't trust the Democrats. And I feel similarly about sort of these right-wing proposals, which, like the Texas one, which say, well, we should eliminate all or nearly all content moderation, because I think, you know, while there's a lot of, there's certainly, I'm sure, bad content moderation out there, I think most users of Twitter, Reddit, Facebook, and so forth, they don't want a completely unmoderated space, or a completely unmoderated space where the only thing that's removed is stuff that's actually legal. That if you have, you know, pornography, obscenity, you know, racial slurs and so forth, those things are protected speech. But if there's a lot of that kind of stuff, it reduces the quality of the experience for many users. It reduces the quality of discourse. So there's at least a case to be made to allow moderators to exclude that if the firm decides they want to do that. Maybe they can also exclude some other things as well. And in the process of doing so, you know, they will make mistakes and their own biases will show through. But that's not fundamentally different from how Fox News or the New York Times or CNN, when they decide what content they will allow on their website or their TV shows and so on. You know, there's obviously bias there, maybe right-wing bias at Fox, left-wing bias at CNN and so forth. And I think the idea is that you want to have a competitive space where different kind of biases and different kind of platforms can compete with each other, rather than a sort of a one-size-fits-all rule, which says that when a social media platform reaches a certain size, that means they must have no or almost no content moderation rules. But what we want is competition between different kinds of approaches to moderation.
We are speaking with Ilya Soman. We're going to take a quick break here. When we come back, I want to talk a little bit more about his book, Democracy and Political Ignorance, because he brings up a really interesting point. I think it's going to be worth exploring here. We've also got a great question from Tom in La Crosse. So, Tom, you hang in there, because we're going to get back to your question on the other side of this break. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew Mariani. We'll be right back.
You know, we receive over a million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters Studio Line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor could support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forester. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 51 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today, taking your calls at 888-914-9149. We're speaking with Ilya Soman, professor of law at George Mason University. We're just about to talk about his book, Democracy and Political Ignorance, Why Smaller Government is Smarter. But before we go there, I want to take Tom in La Crosse, Wisconsin. He's got a great question. Tom, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you very much, and I want to thank your guests for talking to, and I think what he's bringing out is some very, very valuable information on moderators. I'm 74 years old, and I remember when I was involved with the Palestinian and Israeli conflict. I was exposed also to some of the Israeli agencies, and 8200 your guests may know about, but I think in recent years our social media and moderators have become so toxic. And what my question is, you know, we overlook the fact that a lot of moderators that are making decisions what's right and what's wrong, they use a lot of young people. I don't know if they pay a minimum wage or what, but, you know, that's if they do, which I preface what I'm saying by 8200 and discovered that they have a bunch of young kids and stuff in there, and I assume we may have that here with our moderators, that they're not old enough to distinguish what is right, what's wrong, other than their political views. I, at my old age, I quit voting, I quit politics, blah, blah, blah. I don't want to get into that, but I've become neutral, and I'm very thankful for my faith in God and Christ. I don't worry about a lot of this stuff anymore, but I do see it as evidence that we're not betting these moderators. There should be a set standard practices or something. And I wonder what your professor friend would say, or yourself. I love the conversation and Relevant Radio, and so I'll just get off.
Well, Tom, thank you very much for your call. It's a smart question. You know, I think this goes back to, Ilya, this goes back to Twitter and Facebook and other social media platforms. These are private companies, private sector companies, and their hiring practices are certainly open for criticism. And I think he's right. I think that a lot of the people who are doing this kind of moderation probably are young and inexperienced. But on the other hand, that's I don't know that I want to impose a standard on who they should pick, other than to say that it should be, you know, 59-year-old bald guys who have I'm kidding around. But you know, I mean, there is that aspect to it, right?
So I think the caller is likely right, though I haven't seen recent data that content moderators and other employees of social media firms will tend to be younger people. That's who tends to be attracted to and hired in the high-tech industry. How much they really know about the political issues they're moderating on, I'm not sure there's data on that, but it may well be that often they don't know very much simply because there's such a vast variety of issues that might come up on Twitter and Facebook that it's hard for any one person or small group of people to be well informed about all of them. I would note that much of the content moderation on Twitter or Facebook is done not by individual people who actually read right. through it, but rather by algorithms. That is sort of pre-existing programs which are typed in to look for certain words and phrases and flag them and in some cases exclude them. I think that's a crude method that sometimes yields silly results. Like a while ago, I think in one case, it flagged material that was on Holocaust education and mistook that for Holocaust denial. That wasn't an inexperienced young person making that decision. That was simply the algorithm screwing up. In one instance, I know people, including in one instance myself, where I posted a link to one of Donald Trump's statements, denying the falsely claiming there was voter fraud in the election and the like. And I posted it for the purpose of saying, what he's saying is wrong, but the algorithm mistook it for me supporting his position rather than, attacking it. So I think such problems will definitely arise, but I think it's somewhat unavoidable that when you have hundreds of millions of users generating billions of posts, that if you're going to have moderation at all, a lot of it will be done by algorithms because we simply can't hire anything like enough people to read through every post individually and try to make judgments about it. And it's also the case that when it's done by humans, those humans will have biases and probably won't be representative of the population as a whole because the set of people who are interested in working for Twitter or Facebook is an unrepresentative subset. They're younger, they're more highly educated, they're more likely to be male than the average member of the general population. And I don't think that can readily be changed. So that will lead to various kinds of biases. On the other hand, though, as I mentioned earlier, to say, there should be no content moderation at all, that also raises various problems.
Well, it raises various problems, and it certainly raises problems, commercial problems for companies that want to do business in this space and make a profit. Because again, if you're turning your customers off by not moderating content that they prefer to see moderated, then yeah, you're going to have some issues with that. I mean, this does kind of bring us around. I want to get at least a quick mention in here. We've got maybe 2 minutes left here. Democracy and political ignorance. I mean, this sort of leads into that topic, right? Which is, democracy is great for a well-informed public, but and I'm not denigrating democracy in any way, shape, or form, but it really does rely on a well-informed public. You wrote the book, Democracy and Political Ignorance. What are the risks here that you see? You got maybe about a minute left here, Ilya.
Sure. So most of the public is not well-informed for two reasons. One is that simply government is very large and complex, and most people don't have the time and effort to devote to learning about it. Secondly, there's, for most people, the chance that their vote will make a decisive difference, the outcome of an election is very small, about 1 in 60 million in a presidential election, for example. So that provides very little incentive to learn about politics. And as I discuss more fully in the book, that does create risks that people will make ill-informed decisions just because they don't know things, or also make bad decisions because they're not making much effort to control their biases or to objectively evaluate the political information they do learn. That's a very serious problem. It's not primarily the product of social media or of the political developments of the last few years. It's a very longstanding and deeply rooted problem, but there are possible ways to mitigate it. We don't have time, but I will simply note that I discuss some ways to do so in the book and in some of my other writings.
Well, and again, people can just go to the book, Democracy and Political Ignorance by Ilya Salman. So be sure to check that out. This, just very briefly, and I'll give you just 10 seconds to respond to this. One of the reasons why the subtitle of this is Why Smaller Government is Smarter, but also why subsidiarity is better. The closer you are to the government, the more impact you have.
Yeah, there's some truth to that, but in particular, people have better incentives to be informed when they vote with their feet, either in the private sector or in choosing what state or local government to live under. They're better informed than when they vote at the ballot box, because when you vote with your feet, you have a strong incentive to...
We're going to have to leave it at that. Ilya Salman, thank you so much. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew. We'll be right back.